Bible study, Acts chapter number 10. A major hindrance to Bible study is anticipating revelation. You hear me make that comment from time to time. And what I mean by that is we have the blessing of having a complete revelation in this Bible. This is God's complete revelation to man. But this thing was given progressively, not all at once. And if we're not careful, what we can do, we can have a tendency to read what we know has been revealed. We can read that back into a passage before it was actually revealed. We see things that are similar sometimes, and we try to make them the same. Similarity does not equate to sameness. There are some similarities between, for an example, the kingdom program of Israel and what God's doing today with the body of Christ. There are some things we can see as far as similarities. That doesn't mean those programs are the same. And so we got to be careful not to anticipate revelation. And, you know, I really think that, and trust me, I don't think I've got it all figured out. And I'm not standing here tonight as though, as I teach Acts chapter 10, I got it all nailed down just, you know, perfectly. That's not the case. Hopefully, as I continue to study it throughout my life, as I study the Word of God, as I continue to study the book of Acts, God will show me some other things. But I'm trying to just teach you what I know based on what I've learned thus far. And I'm not trying to be critical, but in all honesty, I really think that when you're looking at what a lot of commentators say about Acts chapter 10 and what a lot of Bible teachers teach about Acts chapter 10, it just seems that they're reading things into it that are not there. They're reading things into it that it doesn't state. So just keep that in mind. Peter, at this point, according to the record, doesn't know the revelations that the glorified Christ from heaven has committed unto the Apostle Paul. Okay, he doesn't know that at this point, according to the record. And God does some interesting things here, no doubt, in this transition time as he's moving toward Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. But that doesn't mean Peter at this point even understands some of those things. He seems to be rather confused on some matters in this chapter. Some of the things that God does here becomes more clear to Peter later, especially Acts chapter number 15. So, in Acts chapter 10, let me remind you of the outline of what's in this chapter. We have the vision of Cornelius in verse 1 to 8, and then the vision of Peter in verse 9 to 18. God is working on both men, and then he brings them together in perfect timing to accomplish his purpose. And then from verse 19 to 33, we have Peter going to the house of Cornelius in Caesarea. Caesarea is still in the land of Israel, in that scope. Okay, just keep that in mind. It's over there on the coast. It's north of Jerusalem, but it's still within the land of Israel. Peter's message to those Gentiles that are gathered there is found from verse 34 to 43. And then in verse 44 to 48, we see that the Gentiles are baptized with the Holy Ghost in water. And that's just a rundown of what's in this chapter. I just want to remind you of that. In our last study, we spent some time introducing the chapter before we just jumped right into it. We tried to set the stage a little bit. And we considered the first 8 verses. And that's all we had time to do. I'm going to try to get a lot further tonight. We'll just see how time works. We left off talking about how that Cornelius, he was a Gentile, an uncircumcised Gentile, but he was the kind of uncircumcised Gentile that the Lord Jesus was willing to bless in his earthly ministry, even though he was a minister of the circumcision sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Christ did bless a few Gentiles according to the record, but they were always meeting some conditions. There was a centurion that Christ blessed in his earthly ministry, much like Cornelius. You know what it says of that centurion? That he loved the nation of Israel and built them a synagogue. God said to Abraham, "I'll bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee." That centurion had been a blessing to the seed of Abraham. Jesus was willing to bless him. Okay? He was sent, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That didn't mean that he didn't care for the Gentiles, but there was a specific order of how things need to take place. And we've talked about these matters before, and I'm not going to take time to rehash too much of that. But Cornelius was sincerely religious, but he was lost. I mean, it's interesting to read. Look before we jump in back into chapter 10, look again in chapter 11, verse 14, as there is a recounting of what had taken place. And Peter's telling these believers of the circumcision back in Jerusalem what had happened. And he talks about what Cornelius had said to him when he went to his household. Verse 14, it said, "Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved?" So, put it this way. Cornelius walked in the light that he had, and so God sent him more light. I believe God does that for people. Lost people who are receptive and responding to the light they have, the light of conscience, the light of creation, and what they do know about the Lord, God will make sure He sends them further light. Cornelius had some light, but he needed more light to be considered saved here in this context. I won't say too much on the verses, but let's go ahead and read verse 1 to 8 again. I already commented somewhat on those, but I want to just kind of get a running start here with the context. Acts 10, verse 1, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man, very religious, one that feared God with all his house, the God of Israel, the true and living God. And he had even instructed his household in it." And by the way, it's clear as we go through this chapter, this was a man that knew something about the law. When Peter comes to him, he says, "You know it's unlawful for me to be here." How did he know that? He knew something about the law. And we'll see later in the chapter, he also had some knowledge of the gospel of the kingdom as well. But it said that he feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people. The people there referring to the Jews. He prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, "Cornelius." When he looked on him, he was afraid. He said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said unto him, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God." So God was taking notice of this man's prayers and his good deeds. Why? We'll try to say something about that here in just a moment. But God certainly, this is a man that's, according to the text, is a lost man. And yet God's taking knowledge and notice of his prayers and of his alms. He said, "Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." It's interesting. Angels give messages. God sends angels to give messages, but I don't see it anywhere in the Bible where an angel is given the responsibility to speak about salvation to a man. God sends an angel to speak to Cornelius about how he needs to call for Peter so Peter could come. And God had a purpose for all that. Why didn't the angel just tell him himself? That's not God's plan. That's not how that works. And by the way, in this age, God didn't send the angels to evangelize the world. He sent us who were saved. I mean, God, don't you think the angels could do a better job than we're doing? But we who've been saved, we ought to be able to testify from all our heart what that's all about and what a joy and privilege it is to be in that work. It's a great responsibility, but at the same time, it's a great privilege. We have the words of life. We can go tell people in darkness how to be brought into light. People who are dead, where to find eternal life. I mean, what a blessing. "And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on them continually. And he acted immediately in obedience to do what he was told to do and sent these men to go get Peter. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa." Let me just make this quick application. There's a lot of people today that are devout, you might say, religious. They pray, so forth. That means they're saved. There's a lot of religious people in this world today that are religious but lost. Okay? Religion itself, just saying prayers and doing works, that's not going to save anybody. It's got to be by faith and faith in the message that God has for you. So here's the case. There's other examples in the Bible like that of a man who's religious but lost. But again, let me ask you, why would God take notice of this lost man's prayers and his good deeds? And in response to that, send an apostle to preach to him about salvation. Why would God do that? I really think, hold a hand here and go with me, please, to Matthew chapter 8. I really think that what we're seeing here is in line with, as I talked to you in our last study, the salvation of Gentiles is not some exclusive matter for this present age. We can read about salvation of Gentiles all through the Word of God. And what I believe here about Cornelius, he seems to fit in line with Gentiles being saved in relation to the kingdom age. Now let me show you this in Matthew chapter 8. Here's this centurion I mentioned that Jesus blessed during his earthly ministry. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5, "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered," remember now, it says in Luke 7 about this man, "He loveth our nation that built us a synagogue." And so he was worthy of this. "The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." So he believed, Christ had the power to speak the word, and his servant would be healed. Jesus heard it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, "Verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." What an indictment on unbelieving Jews, that this Gentile had that faith in the Messiah. Same thing with Cornelius. What an indictment on the unbelieving Jews in Jerusalem that were rejecting the Messiah, but this Gentile, God gives him a vision, he responds to it, and he believes God's truth quickly and promptly. But look at verse 11. "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west." Now this isn't, I believe he's referring here to Gentiles. Okay, because that's what this is the point, and it's got to do with this Gentile's faith here. "Many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob," who will be literally resurrected, and literally be in what? The kingdom of heaven. Sit down with them in the kingdom of heaven. Keep that in mind, by the way. These Gentiles in the kingdom of heaven are going to be able to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They'll be able to fellowship with them. They'll be able to eat with them. Just keep that in mind. That's important in the story of Cornelius. But notice he said, in the kingdom of heaven. And you know what that is. If you've become here any length of time, we've taught on that very extensively about what that's all about. Verse 12, "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out in outer darkness." There are those that Christ went to first, but there were Jews that rejected him in the kingdom. "The children of the kingdom shall be cast out in outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." But notice he said, sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. By the way, if you cross-reference that with Luke 13, there's something similar that Jesus says. And he says, sit down with Abraham in the kingdom of God. Now that, just point that out, because some people say that kingdom of God is only and always a reference to the spiritual aspect of the kingdom. Well, it's used interchangeably on some things with the kingdom of heaven. There is a distinction between the phrases, but they're related. And I don't have time to stop and teach on that. If you understand some of those matters about the kingdom of heaven versus the kingdom of God, you can think on that. I just wanted to point out that if they're going to sit down in the kingdom of God, that kingdom of God is going to be involved with that kingdom of heaven. They are going to be together, the spiritual aspect of it, the literal, so forth. Anyway, back to Acts chapter 10. That's just a little side note there. Acts chapter 10. And so I believe that the salvation of Cornelius is an example of how God will save Gentiles in the coming tribulation period and in relation with the kingdom age. And I think we'll see that clearly as we get a little bit further in the chapter. Let's begin now. Let's read verse 9 and read down to verse 18, all right? And on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And keep in mind, there are mentioned the ninth hour, the sixth hour, the third hour. All this is being mentioned in the early Acts. And those are the Jewish hours of prayer. Evening, morning, and noon. The third hour is 9 a.m. Sixth hour is noon. And the ninth hour is 3 p.m. The housetop would be a flat housetop. And perhaps Peter was up there praying, looking toward Jerusalem, looking toward the temple. And he became very hungry. So I bet, I always become very hungry at noon, don't you? I mean, something's wrong with you if you don't. I doubt you're a human being if you don't become very hungry at noon. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened. So God is about to give him a revelation. This is very significant. He saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him down from heaven toward him as it had been a great sheet. Notice it says as. I don't know. Maybe it was just a sheet, but it's interesting. It says vessel. But it says it's as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners, like an inverted parachute. Okay? Let down to the earth. So it's coming down from heaven to the earth. Wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter knows this is the Lord speaking to him. This is a vision from God. But his initial response is this. Peter said, "Not so, Lord." See, I can't believe he'd do that. Have you ever said no to God in your heart about something he wanted you to do? Let's not be too holier than thou here with old Pete. "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." This was done thrice. And the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, while Peter doubted himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, was lodged there. Now, just a few things I want to point out before we continue reading on. This vessel contained unclean animals. Now, let me just say this. You don't have to agree with this, but I'm just going to make an observation here. Most everybody says that it was a vessel that contained clean and unclean animals. I don't know about that. I have a tendency to think it was totally unclean animals. Because when he says, "Rise, kill and eat," Peter looks at what's in there. He says, "I don't see anything that's clean. I don't see anything I can eat, according to the law." Now, it's not that big a deal. Maybe there was clean and unclean. But again, it seems to be that Peter doesn't see anything clean here in this vessel. And you understand, I'm sure, that according to the law of Moses, that there were meats that God had pronounced as unclean. They weren't pronounced that way before the law, but when the law came, God doesn't change, but he changes in his dealings with men. And the issue of eating meats is one of those issues. You can see that very clearly. It wasn't unclean to eat pork before the law. There was no revelation of that. But when God gave the law to Israel, he said, "You can't eat that. That's unclean." Now, Leviticus chapter 11, if you want some real fascinating, interesting, exciting reading, go home and read that about the dietary law. But I won't do that right now. I don't like reading it because I always get under conviction because I eat everything that God said was unclean. But it doesn't matter now. Paul said you can eat anything as long as you give God thanks. I follow Paul. But anyway, Leviticus chapter, I do want you to look at Leviticus chapter, if you can do this, go with me to Leviticus chapter 20, which is, this is the law God gave to Israel. And I just want to point out what he says here in Leviticus 20. Let's start in verse 22. Ye shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and do them, that the land, whither I bring you to dwell therein, spew you not out. Being blessed in that land had to do with their obedience to the law. And ye shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. Notice that. God made a difference between them and the other nations. And he said they were above the other nations. Ye shall therefore put a difference. Because I've separated you from other people, ye shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, between unclean fowls and clean. And ye shall make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy and have severed you from other people that ye should be mine. Very, very clear, is it not? And we know that meat itself does not defile a man. Jesus taught that in his earthly ministry. But God had a very good reason for putting this restriction on them. And it was a heart issue. They needed to obey that from their heart. And in spite of being very hungry, Peter does not want to obey the voice that says, rise, kill and eat. Why does he not want to obey that? Because as far as he's concerned, he's still under the law. Okay? Now, look. In light of what Paul wrote to the body of Christ, we now know that Christ on the cross took that out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And the body of Christ is not under the ordinances of the law, the ordinances that were against us. Christ accomplished that through his cross, but he did not reveal that right away. That was revealed through Paul to the body of Christ. There was no revelation, as far as the record goes, that these believing Jews in Jerusalem, God never said, you don't have to observe the law anymore. They were keeping the law from their heart by the power of the Holy Ghost. They were going to the temple. They were trusting in the blood of Christ, not the blood of animals. I understand that, but I'm still saying that they're following the law. And Peter does not want to disobey. In other words, the point being, by the way, let me just say this before I say something further. I don't want to get ahead of myself. All through Acts with these believing Jews, for years after the cross, they're still obeying the law in that kingdom church. And it's not, listen, after the transition period closes that the book of Acts records, it's not long after that that God sends and allows Jerusalem to be destroyed and renders it impossible for them to keep the law. But during the book of Acts period, those believing Jews were zealous of the law. And the fact of the matter is, many seem to not understand how Peter could say, not so, Lord. But listen, the initial response of him was one of confusion. I mean, he had known all of his life that he was not supposed to do this. And he had obeyed it. And now he hears, it's okay now? I'm going to call this clean? And can't you understand the confusion there? So it's not out-and-out rebellion that Peter says, I don't care what God said. That's not his heart. It seems obvious his heart wants to obey the Lord. He has been obedient in this matter. But now God is changing that. And that's kind of a startling thing. And so the initial response is understandably confusion. But hey, listen, he does follow through and obey. Why do we have such a hard time understanding that his initial response was confusion? It makes sense to me. Now, what did this vision mean? Brother Caldwell, would you please stand? I'm just kidding. Please stand and tell us what the vision meant. Listen, here, let me just say, let's not read more into it than what's here. Now, I've got one book in particular I'm thinking about that I was reading with a guy, and I respect the teacher greatly, but the guy that wrote the book, but he was saying he came up with all this stuff about how God was revealing the truth about the body of Christ to Peter through this vision. It's not what it says in the text. That's reading something into it that doesn't say. So what does it mean? We need to be careful not to read more into it than what it says. At first, Peter himself is doubtful about what it meant. But God had it set up perfectly. And when those men arrive and he hears from them what they're there for, and then he goes with them down to Caesarea and he enters in that household of Cornelius and he sees all these Gentiles gathered together to hear him, it clicks what it meant. What was God saying to him? And so let's read on a little bit and then we'll make some more comments. Read on a little bit here, beginning in verse number 19. It's going to click for him that it's not mainly an issue of meat, although that's involved because he does go eat unclean meat with these Gentiles. Okay? But it's more than that. The unclean meat symbolizes people, uncircumcised Gentiles. And God is saying, I'm going to accept these Gentiles. Okay? Now, verse number 19. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore you're come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews. That got Peter's attention. Was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. Now that's kind of interesting. I think already he's starting to understand some things about what this vision meant. Now, by the way, it doesn't say he lodged with them. This meant he took care to make sure they had a place to stay for the evening and they'd leave the next day. But these are Gentiles. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. We find out in chapter 11 there were six of them. Six of the brethren that were of the circumcision. They were Jews, believers. So Peter and the three men and the six, that equals 10. And again, as I pointed out last time, 10 is the number for Gentiles in the Word of God. Verse 24, And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. This man is walking in the light that he has. He has a desire for the truth. And by the way, when you really have a desire for truth, you're going to want others also to hear the truth. And this man's technically not saved yet, but he's already doing more than a lot of saved people do in regards to getting people to hear the truth. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Now, he had some knowledge and he knew some things, but he didn't know all that he should have known. I mean, this was an ignorant thing for him to do, to fall down and worship a man. He fell down at his feet and worshipped him, but Peter took him up, saying, Stand up. I myself also am a man. Now, that's not the side note. That's not what the Pope would have done. The Pope wants people to kiss his toe or whatever. Yeah, he loves people bowing down to him. And they say Peter was the first Pope. He sure don't act like a Pope. All right, that's the biggest bunch of nonsense. It don't take very long of Bible reading to know. That's all tradition of men and religious baloney. But Peter says, Stand up, I myself also am a man. By the way, Jesus Christ, you read many times, people fell down in his earthly ministry. As he walked on this earth in the flesh, people would fall down and worship him, and never one time did he reject it. Never one time did he say, Stand up, I'm just a man. He always received the worship because he's God. Now, it says, and as he talked with them, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said to them, you know, so apparently they had some knowledge of the law. And obviously, because like we've seen, he's a devout man and feared God and kept the hours of prayer and all this type of stuff. You know that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But now it's clicking with him here. But God hath showed me. So at first he was confused about what the vision meant, but now all this transpiring, he's looking on these Gentiles in front of him, he's saying, hey, God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Okay, that's all that meant. Don't read more into that than what it says. It doesn't mean now Peter thinks that the Jews and Gentiles are completely equal in everything. That's not what it says. God is going to put no difference in this issue of faith and so forth, but don't take that too far to think now Peter's saying there ain't no difference at all and it's all the same. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. In other words, I didn't speak against it and oppose it. The implication being that I'm sure would have gainsayed against it about going to this household, had God not given him a special revelation and vision to do it. Now catch this, please. As soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore. Now here he is. He's coming into this household full of these Gentiles, and he's saying, "Okay, I get this. God is saying that these Gentiles, he's going to say that I'm not going to pronounce them as unclean, and so I can be here." But then he says, "What do you want? Shouldn't it be? I mean, what do you mean, Peter? What are you asking them for? Don't you know what you need to do at this point?" But notice what he says. He said, "I ask therefore for what intent you have sent for me." It's still not crystal clear. He's still not 100% sure. Again, it's not that Peter hated Gentiles. It's just a timing factor. This was not going according to what he understood prophecy to say about these matters. And so he's saying, okay, God's saying the Gentiles, I'm not going to call them unclean, but he's still not 100% sure what he needs to do at this point. He said, what have you sent me? For what intent have you sent for me? Now let's read on. Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. Remember earlier it said angel. Angels appear as men. In those bright clothing, the glory and the power, a very powerful demonstration here. A man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Now, I'm not going to be able to finish the chapter, but I want to say a few more things if you'd hang with me here. The uncircumcised Gentiles, as far as the perspective of the Jews, they were unclean. Now, I can give you some verses on that, and for time's sake, I'll just read you one. I got it marked here in my Bible. It says in Isaiah 52:1, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean." Okay? And there's some other verses we can use. They considered their circumcision was very important in regard to the covenant with these people that God had made. To be uncircumcised was to be deemed unclean. As a law-abiding Jew, Peter would have not gone into this house of an uncircumcised Gentile without this special revelation from God. And Peter learns from the vision that he can now eat what had been called unclean without becoming defiled, because God had now pronounced it clean. The same God that pronounced it unclean can now say it's clean. And we see a few occasions after this where Peter's eating unclean meats with the Gentiles, God had said, I pronounce it clean. Now listen, don't take that to mean that God told Peter, you don't have to do anything else according to the law anymore. This is a singular issue about the meat. Okay? And it was symbolic of something more important about people. According to prophecy, in the kingdom age, Israel will keep the law of God from their heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. I can show you prophecy after prophecy. The law is not gone for good. We're not under it in this age, but Israel certainly will be under it in the kingdom age. And these Jews in the book of Acts in this kingdom church are still operating in accordance with it. Now, the main purpose, though, of the vision was to reveal that God would not... Let me put it this way. Just hang with me here. All this matters. God put in the book. God is saying, I'm going to accept as clean those whom I had previously considered to be unclean. I'm making a change here on this. But I want you to understand something. He's saying that the uncircumcised Gentile would no longer be separated from God and His people just because of that. If he meets certain conditions and qualifications, in other words, those who had been previously considered unclean, he's now saying can be called clean, and he would accept them. That's pretty important. But that is not out of line. Still and yet, this is not out of line with the kingdom doctrine of Israel. Now, let me read on here just a little bit. We won't get all of Peter's message here, but we'll get the first part of it, and we'll close with this. Verse 34 and 35, we'll close with this tonight. Next week, Lord willing, we'll finish chapter 10 and get the first half of chapter 11, because that just reviews again what we just saw in chapter 10. But this is something I want you to see before we close tonight. Verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Now, let me tell you something. God most certainly was a respecter of a nation. God chose a nation and favored them above all other nations. But he's talking about individuals. He said, God is no respecter of persons, individuals. And if you go back, and for time's sake we won't do it, but if you want to mark it down, Deuteronomy chapter 10, for an example, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 to 19, 2 Chronicles 19, verse 7, you can go back in the Old Testament and read back then God said he wasn't a respecter of persons. So what he just said was nothing new. Now what does he mean by this? Peter doesn't mean by this that all of a sudden now the Gentiles are on the same plane with the Jews as far as nations are concerned. Not so. But he's saying an individual, if you'll meet certain qualifications, God will say, even though you're not circumcised, I'll say you're clean. I'll accept you as clean. Verse 35. But in every nation, notice that in every nation, he didn't say every nation, but in every nation, he, singular, an individual, that feareth him and worketh righteousness, is accepted with him. Get that and get that good. That's very important to understand what Peter understands at this point here. He said, because of what God showed me, now we're almost done hanging there, because of what God showed me in that vision, I understand now that God's willing to accept a man that previously would have been pronounced unclean. He's going to accept him as clean if he fears him and works righteousness. Now, what had this man, Cornelius, been doing? We've seen it in the chapter. He blessed the seed of Abraham. He gave to the Jews. He feared the God of Israel. He was a blessing to them. And Peter's saying, because you've done this work of righteousness, God is going to accept this. Hey, it says what it says. Let me show you as we finish tonight. Boy, there's so many things. You understand, I hope you understand that, and I'm not trying to act like, you know, I got all this figured out. I'm not trying to say that at all. But there's a whole lot I have to leave out. There's just so much to all this. You can't get it all in one lesson. And it's kind of a frustrating thing to try to, just like last week, I felt like I left some things unsaid and untied because time was up. And, you know, we said, we'll just pick it up there next time. And some of these things, once you get it all put together in your understanding, it makes perfect sense. It all comes together. But you got to be patient. You got to study. You got to think. But it says in Matthew 25, and this is the last place I'm going to look with you, in Matthew 25. Folks, I know you understand this, and maybe I don't need to say it, but I believe with all my heart that a pastor needs to preach the Word of God and make the applications and preach practical messages for Christian growth. But the pastor also needs to teach the Word of God as it's written, in context, understanding what you're reading. That is something that's just completely ignored and neglected for the most part today. And I just refuse to go with the flow on that. So I said, well, yeah, it's been very entertaining tonight. Yeah, I know that, but I hope you didn't come for entertainment, right? Matthew 25, verse number 31. Peter said, he that worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Matthew 25, 31, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, at the second coming back to the earth, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, the Gentile nations. And He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats, and He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King, okay, He's establishing His kingdom in the earth, saying to them on His right hand, come ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The issues of the kingdom is always from the foundation of the world. The body of Christ was the mystery kept secret since the foundation of the world, but planned before the foundation of the world. He said, for I was an hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the what? The righteous. Note that. Then shall the righteous answer Him. Who are the righteous? These Gentiles that bless the seed of Abraham by taking care of them in the tribulation. That was faith in the kingdom gospel. That was faith in what had been revealed. And He said, then shall the righteous answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the King shall answer and say unto them, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of these, one of the least of these my brethren, the Jews, you've done it unto me. Then shall He say also unto them on the left, depart from me, ye cursed, and everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And He's talking about those who had mistreated. And in other words, I'll bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And this is a judgment on nations, and the basis of whether or not they're going in the kingdom was works of righteousness. By faith, they worked righteousness because they blessed the seed. Can't you see that's what Cornelius was in line with? Peter said, in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. You say, well, Peter, Cornelius wasn't saved yet, right? Well, as Peter continues and gives him the further light that he needed, he did believe the further light and was baptized with the Holy Ghost. But I close tonight with what ought to be a very stark contrast in your mind if you know your Bible. Paul said in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. But according to His mercy, He saved us. That's for this age. Listen to me now. Don't misunderstand. But can you not see a contrast between saying, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with Him, and saying, not by works of righteousness which we have done? Now, don't go out of here saying that I'm saying that Cornelius was saved by works. Nobody's saved by their works. They're saved by God. If anybody's saved, it's because God saves them. But God has chosen. He said, without faith, it's impossible to please me. And faith believes what God says. And if a Gentile in the tribulation believes what God says, he's going to be a blessing to those Jews. And the fact he would take care of them in the tribulation proves the faith. Just like when Peter told the Jews, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, that's not our gospel today. That's the gospel of the kingdom. And that, if they believed that, they would do it. The baptism didn't save them, but if they had faith, they would get baptized for the remission of sins. That's not the message for today. It's faith in every age, but the content of the faith changes according to what God has revealed. Boy, that's so very important, folks. Man, it's so very important. What I'm saying is Cornelius is an example of Gentile salvation in the tribulation period. And by the way, time's up, passed up. But I can show you prophecies. We'll do it next time. Where God says in Isaiah 56, for an example, He talks about these Gentiles coming into Jerusalem and Him accepting them. The thing with Peter and these Jews is this is the timing issue doesn't seem right to them. They don't understand the timing of it. But the issue of Gentiles being saved like they were being saved and according to who they were, that was not contradicting prophecy at all. It was in line with that. And so it's not out of line with what Peter understood. It's just the timing of it and the particulars of how God was doing it. And so Cornelius had feared God and worked righteousness and said, God said, I'm not going to call you unclean. Even though you're not circumcised, I'm going to call you clean because of what you've done by faith. And then as Peter gave him the rest of the message and he believed that God baptized him with the Holy Ghost, even though he was uncircumcised. Well, there's important things there at the end of the chapter, but we'll stop there tonight. Father in heaven, we thank Thee, Lord, for the word.